Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We love you. We appreciate you. We've been studying sanctification before blessing. And we've been getting to the blessing part. So I like that. And we noticed when we were looking at Isaiah chapter 60 that the Lord was pointing out to us that sanctification was this process of bringing His children out of the world and into Zion, which, of course, we know the book of Revelation tells us is the bride. We have noticed that they're God's children while they're in the world in bondage to the world, which represents bondage to sin, bondage to worldly religion. But God wants them to be sanctified, which means separated. And so when this type is in the scriptures of God gathering His people out of the nations, because, of course, we don't belong to the nations. You know, our kingdom is not of this world, just like Jesus's. We're just passing through. We're sojourners, right? We're pilgrims in this world. And where we're passing to is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is epitomized as Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem that we know from the scriptures is being born out of heaven. And since God told John, come hither, I'm going to show you the bride. And when He showed him the bride, it was the new Jerusalem that was coming down out of heaven. And Revelation chapter 3 also spoke of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And I have taught what the Lord has taught me, and that is that Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven now. You don't have to wait till the end of the tribulation period to see it come down out of heaven. Because the bride is being born again, spirit and soul, on this earth now. She will be, of course, taken up and brought back with the Lord at the timing when the Bible tells us that He saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, meaning, of course, body. So it's spirit, soul, and then at that time it's body. But we are being born again from above now. And the Lord and His holiness and His separation from the world is what this Zion represents. You know, I'll just read to you a little piece of something we already read in Isaiah 60 and 14. It says, they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Amen. So God is separating His people from the world by truth, by holiness, and in doing this, that's where the blessings are. The blessings of God. The people who are not under the curse are the people who are separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from apostate religion. They're not under the curse. And I know that we, when we first come to the Lord, we accept all of His benefits through faith. We accept the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ through faith. We accept the blood covering. And because of that, we can benefit from all of these things, okay? But when you manifest, when God manifests in you the fruit, then it's no longer waiting for it to come by faith. Then you should be walking in, constantly walking in, this blessing of God, right? Separating from the world, its ways, its sin, its sinful religions that claim to be Christianity, all these things are parts of what it is to come out of bondage in the world and come into Zion. And so this Zion represents sanctification. And I think we left off in verse 18 of Isaiah 16 when we were talking about this sanctification process and the benefits of it. And verse 18 says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Desolation nor destruction within thy borders." You know, back in September of 2007, the Lord took me in a very vivid vision, and He showed me the Father was giving me a large piece of property, a refuge piece of property for His saints in the coming days. And the saints were fleeing on to this property. I'm not going to go back and give you the interpretation of everything, but the saints were fleeing on to this piece of property, and I looked out past the edge of the piece of property, and out there was devastation and destruction and hurricanes and wars, and these are the kind of things that were going on just beyond the boundaries of this piece of property. And they were fleeing out of that to come into this place to escape that. And I knew that the Lord was showing me that this represented the motivating factor that God was going to use through all these shakings that are going to go on to separate His people from the world and bring them to the place of sanctification or holiness. Same word, right? Separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from the bondage of the old man, separate from worship of pagan nations. You know, you understand there's patriotism in all nations, and wars are started by patriotism, and people fight for their nations because they're a respecter of persons. You know that patriotism is a respecter of persons? It's a respecter of nationalities. It's, in many cases, a respecter of race. And all these things, you know, this is not a biblical thing. Patriotism is very worldly, and it's not a biblical thing. It causes the death of many people. Well, when He calls His people out of the nations, they are to become what Peter called one holy nation. The word holy means separate. It's the same word for sanctified. We are just one nation. We are New Testament spiritual Israel. We walk in the type and the shadow of physical Israel. Abraham is our spiritual father, all those who walk by faith, you see. So, the revelation the Lord gave me was that people would come onto this piece of property and they would be safe. They would be delivered. And I'm going to read this verse again. It says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land." Why? Because it's not necessary. After a person's been sanctified, separated from sin, walking in God's holiness, it's not necessary for them to be living under the curse. You know, Jesus bore the curse for us. We recently shared a dream about a bride who had on a crown, and when she looked at the crown was a crown of thorns. But all the thorns were turned under. They hadn't pierced her head, her brow, her eyelids, these things. And she turned to the Lord and asked, "Lord, why are the thorns?" He said, "Because I already bore that for you." And you know what the crown of thorns represents, right? You remember back in the garden, the thorns came forth as a representation of the curse because of man's sin. And so when God begins to deliver you from sin, from bondage to sin, bondage to the old man, bondage to the nations, bondage to the nations' apostate religions, and then you're coming out from under the curse. Okay? So it says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders." What borders is He talking about? Who is He addressing here in Isaiah 60? He's addressing Zion, the bride. The New Jerusalem, Zion, the bride. He's addressing the bride. And you know the bride was the most beautiful among all the fair virgins of the kingdom that the king chose to be his bride, right? Like Song of Solomon said, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. These are all God's people, all God's children. He said, "But my love and my undefiled," or "my perfect," is but one. And, of course, the bride has become one, you know, with each other and with the Lord. So it's not going to be within thy borders. This destruction will not be within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The walls, salvation. You know, salvation, soteria in the New Testament, it means all of your needs supplied. You know, like a little baby. And salvation is within the walls of Zion. Just as when God's people fled into Zion behind its broad walls, when an enemy attacked for safety and preservation, those walls represent salvation. You know, salvation is when you're still out there in the world, serving the world, but you're God's child because you've got a born-again spirit. Have you manifested your salvation out there? Only in your spirit. What is it to manifest salvation in your soul? That's sanctification. Sanctification is bringing into your soul what you have in your spirit. It is separating you from what is worldly and what is sin in your nature and your character, you know, in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. That's what sanctification in your soul. And of course, the bride is one who is sanctified in the soul. They are beautiful to the Lord, these people, this corporate body of people. They are beautiful to the Lord, and He has called them to be His bride. And so the gates are praised, you know, because what can we do to enter into Zion? The Lord's already done it. He's already sanctified us, you know. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We were sanctified at the cross before we were ever born. You know, we were separate from sin. We were delivered from bondage to the old man, delivered from sin. He made you free from sin, Romans 6 says, twice. He did that at the cross. It's already done. But the manifestation of it is what we call sanctification on this earth. Now, you have it at the beginning while you're still out there in the nations, more of that nation than you are of the kingdom of God. You belong more to that nation. But you have it by faith, because of ignorance, because of innocence. You have it by faith. And faith is accounted as righteousness. That's why you get the benefits, even as a baby Christian, you get these benefits of God's kingdom, okay? You walk by faith. But how many of you know, in our soul, we're still kind of stubborn and rebellious and ignorant of God and His ways? And so, the more we learn of God, the more we have opportunity to walk in it. And we know that 1 John 1 and 7 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. Right? So there is a manifestation of the cleansing power of the blood. Not just the covering of the blood, but the cleansing power of the blood. To cleanse away the nature of sin. The covering is necessary when you're a young Christian. But the more you walk in the cleansing, the less you need the covering. See? So, at any rate, you remember in the book of Esther, you know, how that she didn't seem to be threatened being in the king's house, but the people of God who were out there threatened with by Haman, who represented, I think, the beast, they were under a threat of destruction, you know. But the bride was fairly safe in the king's house, and she represented her people to the king, and for that reason, they were saved. So, can God do this? Can He make a place on this earth where people are actually safe in the midst of a time when the whole world, all nations, are hating God's people? Remember what Jesus said? You'll be hated of all nations for My name's sake. Why did He say that? Because God wants His name to be manifested in His people. Nature, the name means nature, character, and authority. See? And He wants that manifested. And what's it going to take? Well, sad to say, it's going to take everything that can be shaken to be shaken. It's going to have to happen. because God's people find so much affinity for the world that without this shaking, they will not run for a place of safety like Zion. See, spiritually speaking. And so God's going to use this to motivate His people to run from the nations, run from their religions, run to God. And praise God for that, right? And I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 89, 22 and 23. It says, "The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him, and smite them that hate him." Well, now this was, of course, spoken of David, who represents the man-child, not the bride. He represents the head of the bride. He actually ruled from Jerusalem, which was the bride, but he was the head of the bride, which is what the man-child is, the head of the bride. And we know that the man-child is none other than Christ in his end times first fruits body. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? The Lord is coming in his people, in his first fruits, and in his bride, and in the virgins, and in on and on. You know, he's coming in his people. And what, in this case, the man-child or the David ministry has, they pass on that mantle, that blessing, that provision to the bride. That's the job of the man-child ministry. You know, like John the Baptist said of Jesus, who was the man-child of his day, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Jesus taught them how to walk with him. And so, obviously, God is in control of the enemy. Whether you talk about the principalities and powers, or whether you talk about the beast or the Illuminati or whatever, you know, enemy you talk about, he said, "The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him." This is a provision that is given to his man-child, and they will pass this on in turn to the bride. And this authority is something the Lord keeps in his hand. There's no chance of the devil having authority over you. It has everything to do with God raising up his children. You wouldn't deliver your children over to somebody else to raise, and the Lord's not doing that either. But he has vessels of dishonor that he uses. He doesn't give them authority. He uses them. Kind of like in the book of Job. You know, in the book of Job, God was very careful what came into the life of Job. The devil had to get permission to afflict Job. And it was for a purpose. You know, if you read the book of Job very carefully, you'll see that Job had some problems. The Lord was accounting him as righteous from the very beginning. He was a righteous man. He was walking in everything that he knew, but he was very self-righteous. And the Lord did help him to see that before the end, and he used his enemies to do that. And he used his persecution to do that. And at the end, of course, God restored everything. But this authority that God has over evil is something that he uses to sanctify us. And, for instance, in Proverbs 16 and 4, let me read a little bit of this to you. It says, "The Lord hath made everything for its own end," or his own end. He has made everything for his own purpose. "Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." See, God made the wicked to serve him in this raising up of sons. Therefore, when a person is sanctified, it's no problem for the Lord to say no to the devil. He does that. You know, when it came time for Job to be delivered and he was sanctified of his sin, God set him free from that dominion. He would not allow the devil to have dominion over him. So the Lord hath made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And quite frankly, you know, when we come to the Lord, we still have a lot of that pride, and the Lord has to get it out of us, right? He doesn't want us to be an abomination. "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." So no matter how much power you think you've got, no matter what kind of army your land has over it that you think will defend you, whatever, there's nothing that can defend you from God who wants to destroy that pride. Nothing can stop him from doing it. He will use every vessel of dishonor he needs to bring an end to that. But when he's finished, he can stop them just as easily as he started them. And we think it hard that God could provide such a place of safety for a people who are holy. See, here's the advantage of being holy and separate from the world and overcome your sins. You don't need chastening if you've overcome your sins. And verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What restores a fear of the Lord? All these things that are coming upon the world now, they will restore the fear of the Lord. And many will depart from evil. And they will run to Zion, a place of safety. But Zion is a place of holiness, too. A place of separation from the world. There's nothing more important for you to do right now than to repent of your sins and seek diligently to walk in holiness and separation from the world. Because look what it says in verse 7 here. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, when you have come to the place where your actions and your ways please the Lord, God can stop them. There's no problem whatsoever. And that is that place of safety that we're talking about. That's what passing through the walls of Zion and into his place of salvation, as we read, that's the place where God is going to make your enemies to be at peace. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, think about that. The Lord directs his steps. People can choose to be good. People can choose to be bad. But God directs their steps. He directs the steps of your enemies, even. Some people don't think that about God, but they haven't studied the Bible enough to know. He does. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he does the same with them. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth shall not transgress in judgment. You think unrighteous things happen to you? Job thought the same thing. But God knew he needed it. Job accused God wrongfully quite a few times. But God knew exactly what he was doing, and he did not transgress in judgment. You know, he gave the devil permission to do this. He used the devil to do this, and he brought Job to the place of holiness, and then he restored everything. You know, a just balance and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights of the bag are his work. He didn't say, here, devil, you take some of the weights. You take some of the balance. No, the Lord took credit and took charge of all of it. And so just remember that the Lord is sovereign. And also in Ephesians chapter 1, we know that the Lord Jesus was given dominion over all the principalities and powers. Let me see where's a good place to read here. Paul was the king of run-on sentences. Sometimes he didn't put any periods, you know. But I'm just going to start in verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Oh, yeah, we need a revelation of that, right? According to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places. Notice, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Now Jesus has been given dominion and authority over everything, even over the devil and all of his minions. He has been given this authority. Okay? And every name that is even named, he has authority. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, if you're of the opinion, like a lot of Arminians are, that there's a war going on out there and you don't really quite know who's going to win it next, the God or the devil, you missed the whole point. God always wins. Because he delivers his people over to what appears to them a failure, has nothing to do with anything. Job went through a tremendous failure, but through that he was sanctified. God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows how to get you there. And sometimes, before you're sanctified and behind the walls of Zion, you need a chastening. Job did, and God manifestly perfected him. He was perfect from the beginning because he was walking by faith and he was walking in the knowledge that he knew. But he wasn't perfect by manifestation. And, you know, we are, because of the blood covering, perfect from the beginning if we're walking in what we know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you walk in rebellion to what you know is right, yeah, you are under sin. You're not being perfect. But Job was doing what he knew to do, but he didn't understand his own heart. He didn't understand what he needed to be delivered of. But God helped him to understand that, and it was through the devil that he helped him to understand that. You know? And so notice, everyone has been put under the feet in subjection under Christ. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. All and in all. And notice, he's the head of the body, but he put it all under his feet, under the feet of the body. So not only has the Lord been given dominion over the principalities and the powers and so on, he's given his people the dominion. Okay? And he does this through his people. He exercises his dominion, you see? Over all. You know, he said, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. So, if God's got this dominion, can he take this dominion away, like he did in the book of Job, from your enemies? Can he just say, no, you can't go there? You know, the physical enemies on this earth, they're nothing. So many people are caught up in the conspiracies of men. But they don't run this earth. And the devil is the god of this world. He's where the conspiracy passes from men into the second heaven. And it doesn't stop there because it goes from the second heaven to the third heaven to the one that really has dominion, and that's God. So God can say enough is enough anytime he wants to. It's not a problem. It doesn't matter where you are on this earth. You know, he can stop it anytime he wants to. And he said, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. So there is a place when we have learned sanctification and separated from the world and separated from dead apostate religion, idolatry, you know, there is a place where God says, enough is enough. This is my servant. He doesn't need any more. Okay? I know some of you don't believe that, but you can go back and listen to our studies on perfection. We have to believe what the Bible says. We can't believe what men say. We can't put limits on God. People think that they're being humble when they say, God, we can't be perfect. Well, I agree, we can't be perfect. But that don't mean God can't make you perfect. I mean, he called Job perfect. He called other people perfect. Can God do it? Are you saying that God can't do it? Would anybody out there say God can't do it? Well, he's the one that always does it. All he wants from us is faith. He gives us a free gift, you see. If you're saying that God is able to make you perfect, but he won't do it, that's not much salvation, is it? And maybe your idea of perfect is not right. Maybe it's not correct. You know, maybe you should find out what the biblical idea of perfection is for you, because it's not the same for everyone, obviously. But I had a very wise brother explain it to me one time when I was young in the Lord. It's like playing a piano. You know, you hit this key and it makes the sound it's supposed to make, you know, and you hit this key and it makes the sound it's supposed to make, you know. And each one of us are like one of those. We're not all the same, but we all fulfill our place, you know. And when we're doing what God is calling us to do, not looking at our neighbor, but what God's calling us to do, and we're walking in His holiness, separate from sin and separate from the world and separate from idolatry and religion, then that's where we are when we're perfect. So I'm going to pass on to this next verse in Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll share some of that with you. The sun shall no more be, shall no more thy light by day. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord will be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy glory. So he's talking about a people that have a glory, which is a shining forth from. The glory he's talking about is the glory of God shining forth from them. You know, God's people have a light that the world don't have. I mean, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come." He's talking to Zion again. "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee. His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the nations shall come to thy light." In other words, the lighthouse, Zion. The nations are going to see that light, and they're going to see it as a place of provision, and they're going to run for that light. "And kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now, you know, it doesn't say anything here about God doing away with the sun and the moon, does it? It just says they won't need it. Who needs light anyway? What does the natural man need on this earth? Well, in order to see, you got to have light, because light reflects off of different things, and that's what our eye picks up, is what the light reflects. So you need light to be able to see. But do the righteous walk by sight? No, they don't. It's not necessary for God to do away with the sun and the moon. You know? In fact, I don't think the Scripture even says that. Some people say that, but I don't think the Scripture is saying that. But for somebody who doesn't walk by sight, then they no longer need the light of the moon or the light of the sun, because the glory of God lights them. You know, it says the same thing about Zion in Revelation. In fact, I'll read that to you. It says in Revelation 21 and 23, it says, "The city, which is Zion, the bride, hath no need." It didn't say there wasn't any sun. It said, "There's no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it." You know, if you're not walking by sight, then you're walking as a Christian. Okay? "And the lamp thereof is the Lamb." And I'll go down 22 and verse 5. It says, "And there shall be night no more." Where is he talking about? Well, in the city. Right? "Night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun. For the Lord God did give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And this is talking about the bride. Now, some people say, "Oh, that's just in the millennium, David." Oh, no. When are we supposed to stop walking by sight, right? In the millennium, if you wait that long, you won't be qualified, right? It's here that we have to be qualified, right? So what he's talking about here is he's talking about in the tribulation period that they're not going to need. I'm talking about in Isaiah chapter 60, that they won't need this light of the sun or light of the moon. You know, Psalm 89 And verse 35 says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful witness in the sky." So as long as the sun and moon are up there, we're going to need a King David. How long do you think that is? How long do you think Jesus is going to reign on the throne of David? Ah, it will be forever. You know that? Well, we just saw that in Revelation 21 and 23. But also, in Revelation chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read a little piece of that to you. Verse 3. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness." So he's not saying that people who walk and judge after the sight of their eyes or the hearing of their ears are righteous. He says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." And this, of course, is the branch out of the root of David here, the root of Jesse here. See? And, of course, we know that in verse 10, the root of Jesse is Jesus, but here it is the stock of Jesse and a branch out of his roots that shall bear fruit. The branch. The branch is the man-child ministry. And the man-child ministry, like Jesus, is not going to walk after the seeing of their eyes or the hearing of their ears. Now, Jesus only preached to people who had eyes to see and ears to hear, but he was talking about spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. A spiritual man. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They don't have to walk by sight. They don't have to walk by natural hearing anymore, because now the glory of God is in them to lead them and to guide them through the darkness. The whole world is going to be dark. You know, there will be a sun and a moon up there. We know that it's going to be somewhat darkened, but the world, spiritually speaking, is going to be in darkness, but the light of God is going to arise on his people. They don't need the light of the sun. They don't need the light of the moon. It's the glory of God in them that's going to guide them. Okay? And let's read the rest of verse 20 here. "Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Praise be to God. And then verse 21 is pretty interesting too. It says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Thy people shall be all righteous." Very interesting. How can God's people be all righteous? Well, if they're in spiritual Zion. If you're talking about natural Zion, there's no way they can be all righteous, is there? No. And there are very few believers in natural Zion today. But we are not talking about natural Zion. We're talking about spiritual Zion. This is a type and a shadow for the church. See? So, where, in what Zion can thy people be all righteous? Because Zion represents a people who are holy. It represents only a people who are holy. And it represents a people who are holy around the earth. Therefore, thy people shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. What land is that? Well, that land of holiness, that land that was the promised land, right? The land where the enemies would not be ruling over them, right? Praise be to God. You know, let me point out to you what Zion represents. And some people say, no, David, you know, there's no New Jerusalem here on the earth now. That's coming down later. Well, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and how God's going to get his people there. Hebrews chapter 12, Paul said, verse 18, we are not come unto a mount that might be touched. He's talking about Mount Zion here. He tells you a little further down, but he's not talking about one that's physical. It can't be touched. And that burneth with fire, like the natural mountain that they came to in the wilderness, right? And unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no more word should be spoken unto them, for they could not endure that which was enjoined. And if even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. So notice that the beast cannot touch this mountain. Mount Zion is a place of safety because it's a place of holiness. You need no beast to crucify you if you're already dead. And that's what holiness represents, a person who is dead to self, right? Separation from the world, separation from sin, right? Even if a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And holiness does that to sinners, doesn't it? But verse 22 says, and if you say that there's never been a Mount Zion, a spiritual, heavenly Mount Zion on the earth, you have to tear this part out of your Bible. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion. And I pointed out to you earlier in this teaching that having come to Mount Zion, he was talking to those early disciples who had heard the true gospel and seen the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're walking in that, and we're called Christians by the people who looked on. They didn't call themselves Christians. Other people called them Christians because they saw that they walked like Jesus walked. See, so this was the people that had come to Mount Zion, okay? And it says, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. They came to the heavenly Jerusalem. Just because it's heavenly don't mean it's not on earth, folks. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst, Jesus said. See, so the place where God rules and you don't serve sin, that's heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, that's the place of holiness. That's inside the walls of salvation, you see. And so, he says, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. The church is the called out ones. Called out of what? Called out of the world. See, you're called from the moment you get born again out there in the world. You're called to come to Zion, called to come to Jesus Christ, King over Zion, King David over Zion. You're called to go there. Let's go up to Zion, the city of the King, right? That's what the Bible says. So that's where we're going, folks. They were there. They had Jesus as King. But then they prophesied a great falling away in which again, they went back into bondage. What was that? It was fulfilling the type that the Jews set. The Jews apostatized. They turned away from God. They were taken into bondage. They left their city. It was destroyed. Then, after a time in bondage, God drew them back to their new city because they had to rebuild it because the first one had been destroyed, you see. So now, this is what God is doing today. He is drawing his people back to what they had in the beginning. Holiness, the anointing, the power of God, Christians, you know. Let me read on. It says, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All right. So that's not the end of the story. He's going to tell you how to get there if you read on down a little bit. Let's see. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven. That's exactly what the Lord is doing now, obviously. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And what day is that, folks? It is the day we're coming into now. Okay. Now let me read this verse 27 to you in the numeric. The numeric pattern, you know, brings us to the original Greek. God put a numeric pattern in the original Greek. And a word for word from the original Greek, let me read it to you. I have actually changed my Bible in this point because it's so important in this case. And this, in other words, the italicized words that are added in there, they don't fit. They weren't in original Greek. So let's just read it without that. And I'm reading it to you because I've changed it straight out of the numeric. And this, yet once more, meaning, of course, it's shaking, it's coming once more, signifieth the removing of the shaken. That's what it says in the original. There's a whole bunch of words added in there. First of all, things, there's no such word as things in the Greek. And when it doesn't fit the text, you leave it out. And when it's just man's understanding, you leave it out. Okay? Listen carefully. Yet once more signifieth the removing of the shaken. That's what the numeric says. Word for word out of the Greek. The removing of the shaken. As of made. In other words, something that's man-made. Everything that's man-made is not going to hold up. In your life, in your religion, everything that you think is Christianity, you know, nothing is going to hold up to the shaking that God is about to send. What is the purpose of that? He said that those, notice, not shaken, that those, that's talking about people, it's not talking about things, that those not shaken may remain. That those not shaken may remain. So, you know, God's going to shake everything in our lives in order to bring this sanctification. And what's left is those that are not going to be shaken. They will remain. Are we talking about a place going to heaven or going? No. We're just talking about God destroying the things, the wood, hay, and the stubble, so that the gold and the silver and the precious stones are left. Right? And this is eternal. What God is going to have left after he is through shaking is something that is eternal. It is eternal life. Now, some people think that we're going to have eternal life when we die. But actually, you're coming into eternal life here. See, eternal life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you don't have eternal life here, you can't go there. Some people think that they can just die as filthy as they are here, and they're automatically going to go there, and when they go there, they get eternal life. No, you get eternal life here. If you don't enter into it here, you won't ever have it. And we enter into it 30, 60, and 100-fold, which is what? The seed of the life of Christ must bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, he goes on to say, wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What's he talking about? He's talking about Zion. You are come to this heavenly Jerusalem. Receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, and this consuming fire is going to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. But we've got to cooperate. Our desire should be, let's go up to Zion. You know, the city of the king, the place where the king rules, where there's a wall separating them from the world and the worldly church. You know, we've all been in the worldly church. We all started there. You know, Jeremiah 50 says that our mother is Babylon. We all started there with our foolish ideas about God and our foolish ideas about the church and the kingdom. and who God is and what He wants and what He will do in our life. We've all had those foolish ideas. But coming out of that, passing through the wall of Zion, is sanctification and separation from all that and coming into the place of holiness. This is the place where God can protect you from your enemies and deliver you from the power of your old flesh, you know, and provide all of your needs. So this shaking is coming for us. Can you imagine? Some people want to fly away. They don't even want to be here for this. But for goodness sake, this is God's plan to perfect His people. If you fly away, where are you going? Well, I can tell you where a lot of the church would go if they flew away right now. They'd be going to that other place. So let's go back to Isaiah 60. You know, appreciate everything God's going to do. Be glad the rapture don't happen right now. Praise God. So, back in Isaiah 60 and verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. Inherit the land. You know, when Israel went into their promised land, they couldn't inherit it until they put to death the Canaanites. And that's another, you know, revelation of sanctification. The death of the old man. As the outer man's decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, right? The outer man's got to die for the inner man to come forth, to take over, to rule. And he says that they're going to inherit the land. The righteous people in Zion, they inherit the land. The land, what is different about that land? Well, that land, the Canaanites are dead. And, you know, when David took Zion, he took it from the Jebusites. And he had to kill them to take that land from the Jebusites. And it became the city of David. And so let's read on a little bit here. Well, I'm going to point out the same thing to you again. I'm looking up Isaiah 52. It says in verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." God is raising up Zion. We're going to see Zion in the earth again. And it represents a people who are walking holy, and a people who are being ruled over by King David. Right? "Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." The beautiful garments, as we've seen, represent righteous works. Like in Revelation 19, both of the bride and those that are invited to the marriage. They have on these beautiful garments. "O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised," that is the flesh not cut off, right? "No more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." No more. That's where we're coming, folks. The only people in Zion are going to be holy. And when they get there, they'll have that wall between them and the beast. And if the beast even touches the mountain, it's going to be stoned. So, "No more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust." That's the flesh, right? Your flesh was made from the dust, right? "Arise and sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." The daughter of Zion is the new Jerusalem. And we're coming out of the captivity to the old man who's outside the wall of Zion. And we're coming in to the city where David rules. And we'll be separate from the world. This is the process of sanctification, and we have all the benefits of this sanctification inside the walls of Zion. The provision, the protection, the holiness, the fellowship with the Lord, who is the King in Zion, the recognition of the presence of God in the temple in Zion. Oh, the benefits are awesome. The blessings come after the sanctification. The majority of our blessings come after the sanctification. But you have to keep running towards Zion. You know, I think we'll probably take up here next time and maybe study this a little bit more. But isn't it great that God has provided for such a place in such a time as this, in such a terrible time as this, when the world is going totally haywire, you know? Everything is being turned upside down. But God has provided a place. Run to Zion. You know, separate yourself from your sin. Work at it now. You know, God's power is with you. You have His promises. You have His sword of the Word of God to come against the Canaanite in your life. You know, conquer him. Kill him. So that the new man can now live. Well, God bless you. We'll do this again sometime. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. My Lord Jesus.